Hello, Saints. It sure is good to be back with y'all again today. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Father, I just praise you and I glorify you and I thank you, Father, for your grace upon us today. And I praise you, Father, for your love that you have put into our hearts, those of us who are spiritual beings. And I praise you for it. Father, I ask and I pray, Lord, that this message today about your type of love go forth and be a blessing to everybody and to change lives, Lord. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. That is my prayer today. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the spiritual man that God created. You know, man was created in the same class with God. He is an eternal spirit. His senses were given to him to contact the physical world. He was given reasoning faculties so that he might use the knowledge that his senses conveyed to his brain. And behind the sense-ruled reasoning faculties is the real man who is a spirit. You know, the church as a whole is unfamiliar with the recreated spirit. What we call our conscience is really the voice of the spirit. If one could learn to listen to his recreated spirit and keep in intimate fellowship with the Father, there's no limit to where he could go in spiritual things. The Holy Spirit was given to guide us into all truth and reality. He finds it a very difficult thing to lead our reasoning faculties, but it is the normal and natural thing for him to lead our spirits. We have never realized that love is a product of the spirit and not of the reasoning faculties. Faith is also a product of the spirit. We are talking of the recreated spirit, which has received the nature and life of the Father. It has become united with Christ and received eternal life. Eternal life is the nature of the Father, and that nature is love. Love is the mother of faith. You can have no deep faith life without a love life. The recreated spirit is also the fountain of wisdom and all of the other fruits of the spirit that are mentioned in Galatians 5:22. That says, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Now you understand that man is in the God's class of being. When he was created in the garden, he was made in the image and likeness of God. He had to be a spirit being because God is a spirit. He was created so that by partaking of God's nature, he might become a child of God. If he were just a physical being, he couldn't receive God's nature. If he were but a mental being, he couldn't receive God's nature. He had to be a spirit being, an eternal being who would live as long as God lives. Man had to be in God's class. He had to be created so that he could be the companion and associate of God. God gave him authority over all the laws of nature. Every living thing was subject to him. And this same authority was obviously given to Jesus also. During his earth walk, he ruled the laws of nature. He changed water into wine. He restored the crippled and dead limbs of people. He calmed the seas and he raised the dead. This first man, Adam, was a spirit in God's class. When he committed high treason, he became a partaker of Satan's nature. He was actually born again, and he became a new satanic creation. Because man is a spirit being, it was his spirit that took part of Satan's nature. Before the fall in the garden, during his fellowship with God, his spirit ruled him, and his senses were subject to his spirit. But you know, when he sinned and his spirit received the nature of the adversary, It became subordinated to his senses. And I believe that before Adam fell, his five senses played only a small part. And the instant he fell, his spirit lost dominion and his five senses took over. He now relied upon his senses, seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, and feeling. He was driven from the presence of God. He was in an enemy world. He had to see clearly, unless he lost his life. He had to hear keenly, or an animal would take advantage of him. His taste has to tell him what was good to eat. His touch had to tell him whether an object was hot, cold, sharp, or rough. And Adam gained an education through his five senses. His spirit was being made the prisoner of his five senses. The psalmist cried, "Bring my soul out of prison." Psalm 142:7. Well, that Hebrew word should have been translated spirit instead of soul. It was the cry of the spirit for liberty. And it has been the cry for freedom down through the ages. Man's spirit lost contact with God. His body became mortal, subject to death. And this was the condition in which Jesus found the human race. When he broke into the scene, sense realm, to introduce the Father to sense knowledge man. Now here are some spirit facts. Man is a spirit. He has a soul. The soul is composed of his reasoning faculties. He lives in a physical body. The physical body possesses the five senses. They are the educators and teachers of the brain. And let it be clearly understood that the brain cannot function without the senses. If a child were born without sight, hearing, or feeling, he would be called an imbecile. He may have just as good an intellect as the other children, but the senses have no way to contact it. The brain is dependent upon the five senses. And the spiritually dead man's spirit is in harmony with Satan. His spirit does not object if he commits murder. You remember how Paul told Agrippa, he said, "I lived in all good conscience." And that was during the time he was consenting to the death of the believers. His conscience permitted him to do it. That conscience was the voice of a spiritually dead man, a Satan-ruled spirit. Now here are some names that the spirit is called in the epistles. The old man. Colossians 3:9 said, "Put off the old man with its doings." Now here's some, the new man, Ephesians 4:24, "And put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." He's also called in 1 Peter 3:4, the hidden man of the heart. The spirit is the real man. The body's not the real man. It's merely the home in which the spirit lives. The mind is not the real man, because the mind can be destroyed by destroying the senses. The real man is the hidden man of the heart, or the hidden spirit. And here's the proof of it. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new, but all things are of God." He's called a new creation. And that's in perfect harmony with Ezekiel 36:26, where the prophecy of a new creation is given. He said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." The words heart and spirit are used interchangeably all through the Old and New Testament. God says that he's going to give man a new spirit. He's going to make a new man out of him. He's going to give him a new heart or a new spirit, which will make him a new creation. Man is going to be recreated. The sin nature is to be taken out of him, and he will no longer be called the old man. He's going to be called the new man in Christ. As the sinner, he is the old man who cannot approach God except through Christ. He doesn't know him as Father. Now God has performed a miracle. He has recreated him. The old man has stopped being, and a new man has taken his place, glory to God. A new creation comes into being. This hidden man of the heart is now a new man, a new self. That old self was born of spiritual death, the nature of the adversary. The new self is born of love, the nature of the Father God. He is a new creation, and he is created in Christ Jesus. And he's going to have a new kind of walk. The old self was in fellowship with the adversary, and the new creation is in fellowship with the Father. Now, here's a few valuable facts. The old creation had no standing with God. They could not approach him. From the fall of man until Christ came, no human being could approach God except under the atoning blood of bulls and goats. The new creation who came into being on the day of Pentecost could stand in the Father's presence as though sin had never been, glory to God. Romans 8:1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Get that in your spirit. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. This new creation man has become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now you can now see that Christianity is God dealing with the spirit of man. He imparts to man his nature, making man a new creation. He is as much a new creation as was Adam in the garden. Glory to God. God makes his contact with man through his spirit, not his senses. And the development of the human spirit is imperative. We've wondered how this unseen, unknown personality could be developed. And we know now he is a partaker of the divine nature. And the first manifestation of that divine nature is the new kind of love. The development then of this new creation is going to be by the nature of the Father taking him over. In other words, he begins to walk in love. He lived the love life, practiced the word, and fellowships with the Father. Jesus' earth walk was a perfect example of this new love life. The Father can unveil the word to a man's spirit so that it becomes a living thing in his daily walk. Love becomes his natural realm. He lives love. He thinks love. He is love because he is a child of love. God is love. Man is a spirit being. He possesses a physical body in which he dwells. He has a soul composed of his reasoning faculties, and his body enables him to contact physical things. His reasoning faculties contact mental things. His spirit contacts spiritual things. Before he receives eternal life, his spirit is dominated by spiritual death, and that makes it impossible for him to understand the Bible, which is revelation truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, now the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually understood. The part of man that is recreated is his spirit. Now, this is a remarkable prophecy in Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Well, here's a unique question. He's speaking of the new creation. He will recreate their spirit or heart, as the term is synonymously used. He says, I will give them one heart. That suggests that a new kind of love is coming, which will make them one as a body of people. Jesus said in John 17:22, that they may be one, even as we are one. And we read in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And then we read in Ezekiel 36:26, chapter 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now here's the prophecy of an absolutely new creation. He's going to take that stony heart of selfishness out of them and give them his own heart of love. And then the next verse he says in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. There's not only going to be a new creation, but his indwelling is promised. And we can hear Jesus saying in John 14 and 17, for he abides with you and shall be in you. 1 Peter 3 and 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now here we're given a title for the recreated human spirit. He's called the hidden man of the heart. He is the new creation man. He is the man. The physical body is not the man. It is the temporary dwelling place for the man. The reasoning faculties are not the man. They are his servants. The body is the home of the five senses of the five servants of the man. All of the knowledge that the reasoning faculties ever get comes through the five senses or the five servants of the brain. That brain would lie dormant, inactive, if the five senses didn't function. And the only way that man can obtain knowledge or an education is through these five servants or members of the physical body. Romans 7:22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, we have here this hidden man is called the inward man. And in either case, the hidden man is the man. The personality of the inner man is sometimes affected by the outer man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And then Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inward man. His ability in the inward man. The outward or the visible man is the one that you see on the street. The inward man is the one who gives this outer man either his attractiveness or his repulsiveness. He's either a good looking guy or he's a bad looking guy because of his inward man. Now that's a very remarkable fact that God deals with the inward man instead of the outer man. Spiritual things are unveiled to this hidden man of the heart. The Holy Spirit makes his home in the hidden man. Sin consciousness comes from this inward man. And it's deeply important that you understand this fact. It is the recreated spirit that convicts of sin in the believer, and our conscience is his voice speaking to our reason. Now, we stated before that the hidden man is the part of us that is recreated. He receives eternal life and becomes a new creation. Now, one of our recent modern Bible translators gives 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 like this. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, there is a new self brought into me. But old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The reconciliation it speaks of in the next verse is between this hidden man of the heart and the Father God. He never speaks of a reconciliation between the mind or the reasoning faculties, and God is always a reconciliation of the heart. Let's think of man as being in God's class. He's a spirit. He's an eternal spirit that's capable of receiving the nature of God. He's capable of loving God. He's capable of becoming a son of God. You understand he was created in the image and likeness of God. That is spiritual likeness. He lost that image in the fall, but it was restored in the new creation. There is a very remarkable term used in the epistle many times. For instance, in the first chapter of Ephesians, it occurs in one form or another 11 or 12 times. Now, here's an illustration of that. Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have our redemption. Now, I want you to notice the first two words, in whom, in Christ, in him. And for a long time, that bothered me. I wondered, well, what does that mean? And I came upon something in John chapter 15 and verse 5 that helped me. He said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. The branch is a part of the vine. The vine is a part of the branch. The two are one. What goes through the vine goes through the branch also. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, we are in the beloved. It states in Ephesians 2 and 6, we are seated together. We are seated with this beloved one at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, and raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2:10, it tells us that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You see, this occurred before the resurrection of Jesus. When Christ was recreated, the Father said, this day have I begotten thee. In the mind of justice, the entire body of Christ was recreated. And this becomes a reality in us the moment we accept Christ as our Savior and confess him as our Lord. We then receive eternal life, the nature of the Father. And this makes us the new creations. Now, let's go back to the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 and 18. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Romans 6, verses 4 through 8. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in the newness of life. Now, I want you to take a notice of verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Now note the tense was and not is. For he that hath died is justified from sin, but if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now we could possibly say it this way. Well then, if that baptism made us share his death, it must have made us share his burial too. And it must follow that as Messiah was raised from among the dead by means of the descent of his Father's glory, so we too who arose with him are to be employed wholly in the activities of the new life. For if by having died like him we have entered into living union with him, most certainly we shall not be less so in consequence of having risen with him. This we recognize, that our former self was nailed to his cross with him, so that that body, which was the instrument of sin, might be made impotent for evil, so that we could no longer be slaves of sin. Now, notice carefully that the part of us that was recreated, made new, was the hidden man of the heart. He is called the old man. This old man was crucified with Christ. It was neither our physical body nor our reasoning faculties, but our spirit. And that's the part of us that was spiritually dead and had to be recreated. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new who is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. And if you'll notice, he said that the old man was put off, crucified with Christ. When Christ arose from the dead, a new man arose with him. That new self is the human spirit. Now the physical body, which is the home of the five senses, must be brought into conformity with Christ, who is the head of the body. This brings us to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Be not fashioned according to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This body is the home or dwelling place of the Spirit. This recreated human spirit wishes to communicate its newfound joy to those about it. Hidden away as it is in the human body, it has no way of communication but through the five senses. Therefore, the first thing that must be done after one is recreated is to bring these five senses into subjection to the recreated human spirit and the Word of God. When this is done, the mind will be renewed. Although you are born again, you still possess the same mind and body that had been under the dominion of the adversary. And this is the reason that it is so important to renew the mind and bring it into harmony with the recreated spirit. You have to bring it into subjection to this new self that has come into being. And the trouble with the majority of believers is that their minds have never been renewed. The mind will never be renewed until they begin to practice love. They must live this love life that Jesus introduced to the world. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. This new creation is born of God. And God is love. So the new creation is a love creation. In our redemption, love went the limit. The cross and the 3 days of suffering was love's limit. And now we are born of that love. So we have become love creations. We are partakers of love's nature. We have the attributes of love. God reproduces himself in the new creation. He makes a superman of love that seeks not his own. This new creation is not provoked by persecution or by slander or by anything that the people ruled by selfishness can do. You see, the new birth made a new self, a new spirit, a new man, and it gives to man a new kind of selfishness. It is the selfishness manifested in Paul and the other members of that early organization called the church. It plans to give more than it gives, and it is perfectly selfish in this struggle to give more than any than another can give. It denies itself to give more. It is really Christ let loose in us. And you could hear the cry, Master, you died for me. I live now for those for whom you died. You became a slave of love for me, and I will become a love slave for them, glory to God. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, for whether we are beside ourselves, it is unto God. Whether we are of sober mind, it is unto you. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves. This is selfishness, as I love to call it, is the kind of love that sought the cross for me. You remember that dear old Saint Polycarp? He was a convert of John the Beloved. When he was 82, he started on that long trip to Rome to confess before the Roman authorities that he was a love slave of Jesus Christ. They pled with him in every town through which he went on his way, that a stake and a bundle of sticks awaited him. His heart was set on giving his testimony in Rome. And when he arrived, he was arrested. They tried him, but he refused to recant. They tied him to the stake and heaped a bundle of sticks around him. And the authorities pled with him to blaspheme the name. Tenderly, he looked at them and said, "I have served this master nearly 80 years. I love him. He is my Lord." And then, with a firm voice, he said, "Light your fire." And in the midst of the flame, he cried, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You could hear him say, "He loved me. He gave himself up for me. And if he gave himself for me, it is no more than right that I should give myself for others." It was love that led Polycarp. And it's love that leads the way of unselfishness. Now let's look at a basic fact. There are two great forces in the world. This new kind of love, agape, that Jesus brought, which springs out of the heart of the Father. And then there is selfishness, which is the nature of Satan. Satan is spiritually dead. Spiritual death has given birth to selfishness. Selfishness has dominated the human race. Man is spiritually dead until he receives the nature of God. Then, the combat in the world is between eternal life and spiritual death, or between agape and selfishness. The outstanding characteristic of natural man is selfishness. It has given to us every one of the major sins that are destroying the human race. Selfishness is the parent of all sin. The natural man cannot love his children as much as he loves himself. He cannot love his wife as much as he loves himself. The natural human heart is a partaker of the satanic nature, selfishness. And when that selfishness gains the ascendancy, it makes the man a tyrant in his home, filling it with the spirit of tyranny. Now, I read of a couple here just a little while ago who had lived a very unhappy life and had thought much about separating. But they had little children. The father had a godly background, and so had the mother. But neither of them had ever received eternal life. After the children came along, the wife began to feel the irritations of bondage and said this. She said, "These children just robbed me of my liberty." And then the husband began to feel the same limitation. Selfishness began to grow. The home was not a home. It was just a place where they quarreled, made up, found fault, cursed the children. Then one day, a book, a pamphlet, "The New Kind of Love" by E.W. Kenyon, fell into the hands of the husband. He brought it home and started to read it. And he became so engrossed in it that his wife wanted to know what he was reading. You see, selfishness is always jealous. The keener and richer your selfishness is, the more sensitive you become. She became very curious as to what that little book was. Finally, she said, "What is that you're reading?" He said, "It is the most wonderful book I have ever read." He laid it down on the table and she began to read it. She hadn't read half of it before she made her decision. She had seen things. When the husband came into the house, she said, "How far did you read in that book?" He said, "Nearly all of it. One of the men at the office gave it to me." He responded, "What do you think of it?" She said, "I only wish we had gotten hold of it when we were first married, and life would have been different," she said. He picked up one of his children and held it in his arms. "Wife," he said, Would you like to go with me on this thing? I would like to have eternal life. I am sick of my selfishness. And she looked into his face and reached out her hand and said, my dear, I will go the whole way with you. The two older children were not home when it happened, and the father and mother didn't tell them about it. 3 or 4 days later, the oldest girl said, mother, what has happened to you and Dad? You haven't quarreled since last week. And then the mother told the story to her. And the girl in her mother's arms whispered, mother, I want it too. And so love came to live in that house. And after a bit, every member of the household sought to give the other more than he received. Love's rivalry began to develop. The husband and wife sought to outdo each other in love. You see, when two new creation people, love-filled, begin to practice agape, the very atmosphere of heaven is in that home. Love's slogan is, I am not seeking my own, but your happiness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have classes that would take up the study of agape love? Sense knowledge has built cities, but it always destroys them. And few of us have recognized that there are two kinds of ambitions. One was born out of the desire to conquer and to reign and to have and to hold, no matter what effect it had upon those who stood in the way. And the other is the ambition to give and to build and to make happy, to educate and to train and to make beautiful, glad homes. One is the Jesus kind, and the other is inspired by Satan. You know, one of the sweetest things that Paul ever said was, he counted me worthy to represent love, even to represent God, to represent a new kind of love. Saul the hater became Paul the lover. I wish that there could be little societies of men and women who would come together to study how to develop this new kind of love so that they would have the new kind of selfishness. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of you would become an evangelist with this new kind of love, this new kind of selfishness? We have seen the sons of selfishness become the sons of love. We have seen the old selfishness meet this new kind of selfishness and be defeated. And the great combat today is between selfishness and love. Listen to me. Satan is the symbol of selfishness. Jesus is the symbol of love. I'm going to say it again. Satan is the symbol of selfishness. Jesus is the symbol of love. Those are the two great spiritual forces in the world. Now, here are some things that love has never done. This is what love never has done. It has never enslaved the weaker. It never takes advantage of the ignorant. It has never reigned as a dictator or tyrant. It never steals or takes advantage. It never seeks a divorce. It is never in court as a criminal. It never seeks its own. It never behaves unseemly in the family life. It never gets drunk. It never sets a bad example before the children. It does not swear, blaspheme, or use vile language. It does not remember evil that has been committed against it. And it doesn't talk about the weakness and failures of others. It does not rejoice in evil things, and it is never happy when its enemy has been defeated. And here's the negative side of love. You ask, what does love do? It seeks not its own. It destroys selfishness. It bears the burden of others. When it discovers that someone has done an unseemly thing, it covers it up. It shields it. Never talks about it. Now, can you see the vast contrast between selfishness and love? The Jesus kind of love is the positive enemy of selfishness. The two can't work together. You see, self-preservation is the first law of the natural man. It seeks to save itself, while love is the very opposite. It seeks to save others. All the crimes that were committed in war, international crimes, were born of selfishness. And the only solution is the Jesus kind of love. The love that he brought to the world. Selfishness has given birth to every ideology that's deadly. The love of what money gives is the root of all kinds of evil. When a selfish man gains the ascendancy in a community, he becomes a menace to society. The church is the only enemy of selfishness. When I say church, I mean the new creation folk, the true people of the gospel, the people who walk in love, not the church that you see today. Spiritual death, the nature of Satan, has given selfishness to us. The nature and life of the Son of God has given to us love, and the conflict today is between love and selfishness. Love awaits a leader to build a new type of Christianity. Folks, we have one tremendous responsibility facing us, and that's prayer. The only solution of the impending problem is to bring God on the scene. We need a national revival, not a revival of religion, but a revival of eternal life. Only eternal life will give us the new love law that should rule us. For years, we were mystified as to the source of thoughts. We knew that they were not the children of reason. They flashed upon us. They came leaping at us from nowhere. Beautiful melodies would float into our consciousness. Poetry would come. Beautiful lyrics to which reason didn't give birth. Solutions of problems that had bothered us for days came to us unexpected, unknown. Inventions and creative things flashed into our minds independent of sense knowledge sources. Designs of beautiful structures, fabrics, and pictures that staggered reason came floating into the mind as clouds on a June day pass over our heads. From where did they come? And then we discovered Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. This spirit is to guide the reasoning faculty. And so few enjoy the Lord's lamp or take advantage of it. We learn that man is a spirit. He is in the same class with God. And he can live independently of the body. He is eternal. And we know that there are two kinds of education, spirit education and mind education. And we know that the church and our educational system has never seriously attempted to understand the real man. In the babe, we see purely the physical. And then as the child's minds begin to reach out and become inquisitive, the child becomes simply mind and body to us. We're careful to feed its body, to build it up, to train the mind, and make it efficient. But who has ever taught or trained the spirit? We heard much in psychological discussions about the subconscious mind. And that's when we got thrilled about it. And then we discovered that it was nothing but our own spirit. We found that conscience is the voice of the spirit. Reason is the voice of our mind, and feelings are the voice of our body. There are two kinds of consciousness, one of the Christian, the child of God, and the other, the conscience of natural man. And we understand that there are three kinds of spirit development. Natural man can develop his spirit until it becomes a force in him. And you see that in Christian Science. You see it in unity. You see it in spiritualism and other psychological religions. And that's the natural, unregenerate human spirit being cultivated. The human spirit is naturally very religious because it's God-hungry. It is the mother of all human religion. And Christianity is God's answer to the hunger of the human spirit. Every human religion attempts to answer this hunger and fails. The part of man that is born again is the spirit. It receives the nature and life of God. And it's our spirit that can contact God or contact Satan. Reason cannot find God. Sense knowledge has been unable to discover God or the human spirit. It can see evidences of a creator, but it can't find him. It can see evidences of man's spirit, but it can't understand it or find it in the body. Natural man's spirit is dominated largely by evil. Men have used it to gain the mastery over others for their own ends. And then there are demonized spirits. Men who are controlled by evil spirits, and sometimes they perform exceptional abilities, miracles, it seems. The scriptures speak of these type. They're called necromancers, spiritualists, and mediums. They are all demon-ruled spirits. And a lot of times their minds have no part in what they say. Demons speak through their lips independent of sense knowledge. These men can become deeply spiritual and become deep in the things of Satan. And the third kind of spirituality is that of the new creation spirit, glory to God. For a man becomes a new creation by receiving the life and the nature of God himself. The Holy Spirit makes his home in the physical body and dominates the human spirit that has been recreated. And that, as this is cultured and developed through the Word, there ain't no limit to its possibilities. The effect of the Spirit upon the body is little understood. You know, it would pay the medical industry to study this phase of healing. Proverbs 15 and 4, a gentle tongue is the tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breaking of the spirit. It tells us that words affect the human spirit. Your mind may cast aside the unkind words that are spoken, but your spirit absorbs them. Proverbs 15 and 13, a glad heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. The word heart is used interchangeably with the word spirit. Job 19, verses 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? You know, words are more dangerous than bricks or stones. They're more potent than pen or brush. Bones they break not, but hearts they crush. Proverbs 17, 22. A cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up bones. And then Proverbs 18 and 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a broken spirit, who can bear it? In these scriptures, we see the secret of healing for the body. We're praying for the sick daily. And every man who is sick physically is sick in spirit. For the moment his spirit is healed, his body becomes well. Our first ministry is to bring them in contact with the healing word. Psalm 107 and 20 says, he sent his word and healed them. And that centurion said to Jesus in Matthew 8 and 8, but speak the word and my servant is healed. The centurion actually recognized that Jesus healed folks with his words. You can't heal bodies with words, but you can heal man's spirit with words. You heal the spirit, then the spirit heals the body. It's the logos on our lips that heals the spirit of sick men and women. The word of God is the healer. When we know how to rightly divide the word, we'll be able to administer the right kind of spiritual medicine, the right portion of scripture to the sick one to bring healing. The secret of the divine life is to learn how to live in the spirit realm, how to have one's lamp filled with the oil of heaven, and to keep one's spirit fit so that no disease can break in upon it. And this brings before our minds the distinction between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge comes from reflection, observation, contact with people, books, and teachers. Wisdom come from one of two sources, God or Satan. James 3:13 through 18 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. Now that's two kinds of wisdom in contrast. We have two kinds of knowledge in contrast. We have the knowledge that comes from the senses, and we have this knowledge in our universities, that's colleges and all the technical schools. That's the knowledge we use every day in our factories, knowledge that seems to be independent of God and often seeks to be independent of God. And the other kind of knowledge is revelation knowledge. Man needs revelation knowledge to complete his education. Since knowledge can't find God, know the reason for man, the reason for creation, the source of life, or the source of motion. When it faces problems of this kind, it turns speculative and forms theories. Darwin's theory of evolution is a masterpiece of guessing. He went as far as sense knowledge could go, and then he boarded on an airplane of fancy, left the realm of facts and wrote a book of speculations and theory. It has damned millions, but helped no one. God imparts his message to your spirit. That thing called a hunch, that still small voice, is your spirit and is sometimes called our conscience. And the only way to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ is through the Spirit. Well, you know, I used to be confused when people would say, if I could see someone healed, I'd believe. I've seen that, yeah. Sense knowledge cannot understand miracles. Only the Spirit can reveal them. When people come to see men and women healed and miracles performed, it gives them sense knowledge, faith, and healing. Many of them take their healing because of what they see and hear. But if that trouble comes back on them, as the adversary would doubtlessly make it, they would have no foundation. They would have no root. They have no deep, rich knowledge of the Word. They are like the seed that was sown in shallow soil. When the heat came, it died, for it had no deep root system. Before a person can be permanently helped, his spirit must be educated in the Word of God. Creative faith, dominating faith, healing faith, and saving faith are all in the Spirit. Faith is not a product of reason. Sense knowledge has never produced the kind of faith which we're speaking of. It can produce sense knowledge, faith that believes in what it sees, hears, and feels. But love is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this does not refer to the Holy Spirit, but to the recreated human spirit. Galatians 5:16 is a wonderful exposition of the human spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the senses. For the flesh or the senses lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. In the 19th and 20th verses, he tells us about the works of the senses or the manifestation of the senses. The 22nd verse gives the fruits of the renewed human spirit. And they are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh or the senses with the passions and the lusts thereof. When the human spirit gains the mastery over the senses, it brings them into captivity. Then a man says, I can't do that. My conscience, which is the voice of his recreated spirit, will not permit it. His spirit has gained the mastery over his mind. The mind in turn gains the mastery over the body and brings the body into subjection to the mind. Praise God forevermore. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.